Well, exactly how is the sin nature removed according to this, Mr. Daly? Well, the sin nature is removed through the crucifixion of the old man, or what he calls circumcision of the heart. Now, we've run through this doctrine and this experience many times in different people in different places. And he uses Romans where Paul says the old man's crucified, we were crucified with Christ, and we were raised with Christ. He uses those kinds of scriptures to show that that's not just a position, that's a fact. He actually takes a sin nature and crucifies it, and it's gone, or it's put to death by circumcision. So the end result is, however you describe it, or however you frame it, the power or dominion of sin is broken because the root of it, which is a sin nature, is taken away. It's the same end for all these different doctrines. As you get rid of sin nature, so the Christian no longer has to fight. Right? That's why it sounds so familiar to what Mr. Bray's teaching. It's the same lie that's being taught by Mr. Bray. Okay? We reach full sanctification by having the sin nature removed. And the only difference between these two teachings is exactly how and when the sin nature is removed. Mr. Dalo says the removal of the sin nature happens when we fully believe it's a work of grace by faith. I'm just going to quote you one quote. Well, I'm going to quote you a couple quotes from this guy's article, because I want you to see how it's not just Mr. Bray and whatever stream he's in that's teaching this. There are other people now. There's been other people in the past. And you're going to find out who started this will blow you away. Although I told you once before, you probably forgot. Okay, I'm going to give you this quote from his article. He says, Christ has done all of the work for us on the cross of Calvary. Does that sound familiar? Who himself bore sins, his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He died so that we could be free from the power of sin, that we might live for righteousness. Instead of wasting so much time vainly trying to die to individual sins one by one, let us instead seek the crucifixion of the very nature of sin within us, so that we might be free once and for all. It is a work of God's grace by faith in the blood of Christ. When we believe, we will receive the promise and be free indeed. When we believe, we will receive the promise and be free indeed, all right? So for Mr. Dalo, it's an issue of faith. We must genuinely believe that Christ has already done all the work, that's all the work of redemption, for us, including full sanctification. And if we really believe that Jesus has done it all for us, then we'll seek the crucifixion of the sin nature by faith, and if we do that, we'll receive the promise and be free indeed. It comes by faith. It comes by believing. Not just by believing with the head, but really believing. So, for him, the issue of when you get your sin nature taken out of you is an issue of faith. When you believe strong enough, God will do it. For Mr. Bray, the answer is a bit more complicated. In one writing, he says that experiencing a deep sense of inward fulfillment and a complete satisfying of the soul is what, quote, does away with the old self-seeking nature. In another writing, he says, we have to come out of Egypt and enter into the wilderness of testing, where God prepares us to make the kind of full surrender he requires if he's going to take that nature out of us. And if we press forward in the wilderness, in our faith, during that time of testing, we'll soon come to that place of full surrender, and God's going to give us a complete healing of the inner nature. Okay, once we're willing to live through the life of Christ alone, then God baptizes with this baptism. He removes sin nature, fills our heart with his holy love, and so forth. Okay, there's a complete healing of the inner man. Now, it's instructive to note the way the scriptures are misused and misrepresented by people like Dalo and Bray. For instance, Dalo uses the following verses to prove that at some point God removes the sin nature from us. First one he says is Romans 2:29. He says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. He also quotes Romans 6:6, which says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. That's supposed to be the nature. Nature's going to get rid of nature there. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Galatians 5:24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5:24. Colossians 2:11. He quotes, says, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by hands, but men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. So it seems like God's saying, you're circumcised, you put off the old nature. The old nature's put off. Then he says, the way we overcome sin is through crucifixion of the old man, or the circumcision of the heart. As you can see from Romans 6:6, Colossians 2:11, and Galatians 5:24, these terms are synonymous. The old man of the flesh is put to death by the circumcision or removal of its sin nature. The power of doing it of sin that enslaves us is taken away through the sanctifying work of Christ. So his reasoning is that since the sin nature is part of the heart of man, and since our hearts can be circumcised, this must mean that having the heart circumcised is the same thing as having the flesh crucified, both of which are the same as having the sin nature removed. Well, if the sin nature resides in the heart of man, and if we can have our heart circumcised, then it's perfectly reasonable to assume circumcision of the heart equals the removal of the sin nature. The problem is, first of all, the sin nature does not reside in the heart of man, nor does it somehow cover the heart of man so that it can be removed or cut away in some way. And I'll get into that a little deeper the next couple of weeks, because I'm going to talk about the heart. But secondly, and more importantly, the scripture talks about the crucifixion of the flesh in both past and present tenses. In other words, the scripture teaches that it's a continual and present struggle between the Spirit of God in us and our flesh nature. And that precludes the possibility of a permanent removal of the old man. Okay, there cannot be a continual and present struggle if the old man's gone, if the flesh is crucified indeed, in truth, in reality. All right, now I'm going to read you a few scriptures that put the lie to this. Galatians 5:17, Paul says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit," that means warreth against it, "and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would." Okay, now, did Paul say, "Once upon a time, brethren, before I went through my wilderness testing period and received full sanctification," that's the second blessing, "my flesh fought against the spirit. But now, after I've received the second blessing, after my flesh nature is gone, of course the struggle no longer exists because it's no longer there." And you Galatians really need to, concentrate on receiving that second blessing. That's not what Paul's saying. Well, did Paul say, "There was a time when I couldn't believe Christ had done all the work of redemption for me, so I struggled against my flesh nature, but now I believe, really believe, that Jesus has done it all for me, and since I believed, my struggle has been over because God's removed my flesh nature." I mean, that's not what he's saying in this passage. Paul's statement was a present tense statement, a present tense reality. He said, today, right now, our flesh nature wars against the Spirit of God in us, and presently, the Spirit of God in us wars against our flesh nature, and presently, you and I must choose which one we're going to follow. At any time, we can obey the Spirit. At any time, we can choose to obey the flesh. The battle that goes on day and night between the flesh nature and the Spirit of God in us is a battle we must face every single day. But you see, Christians don't want to face that battle. They're lazy, and they don't want to fight. And they'll do anything to get out of fighting. And when somebody goes, "Hey, brother, I got a way for you. You don't have to fight. You just believe. Or you just go through the wilderness for a few years, and boom, God's going to zap you, and the fight's going to be over." Oh, man, they eat that up because their heart's wicked. They don't want to fight. Luke 9:23-24. "And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Now, how long are the Lord's disciples supposed to deny themselves? How long are they supposed to take up their cross daily and follow Jesus? Did Jesus say, "Okay, boys, you're going to pick up your cross daily, deny yourselves, and follow me until you're fully sanctified, until you get the second blessing, until you can fully believe that I've done everything for you, and then you won't have to do it anymore. I'm going to come and rip the old nature out of you, and the battle's over." That's not what he said. It's another present tense statement. It's another ongoing situation. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to take up your cross daily and follow him. It's not a once-and-done decision. It's not a once-and-done deal. Now, if at any point in the believer's life, God intended to remove the flesh nature, remove the old man, so there'd be no more battle, so there'd be no more need to take up your cross daily, Jesus would have to put that caveat in there. He just can't say a blanket statement like it's going to go on forever when he knows at some point it's going to stop. He would not and could not have left that statement open-ended. He would have had to say, deny yourself daily until, I say you no longer have to, or deny yourself daily until there's no longer any self to deny. I just ripped it out. But until then, you got to deny it. That's not what he's saying. It's a daily thing. It goes on forever. As long as you're alive. Romans 7:22-25. Paul says, for I delight in the law of God, head to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now what he's saying there, he's saying the flesh never changes. The flesh always will serve the law of sin. But I myself can serve the law of God with my mind. And then you go into Romans 8, and it says there, there's therefore now no condemnation. There's no condemnation as long as you serve the law of God with your mind. As long as you choose God with your heart and mind and your will, you're choosing God. There's no condemnation that your flesh is still evil, that your flesh is still there, that your flesh is still trying to deceive you, that you have flesh, that flesh will always serve the law of sin. There's no condemnation for that. Because even all those things are true, you yourself are choosing to serve God. He's talking about the condemnation that comes from knowing inside of you is always this evil. Always ready to pop up as soon as you let that on your guard. Always ready to come out and manifest as soon as you put down the sword. Paul wants to be a pure vessel. This guy was the epitome of a strong will to serve God. Bent on serving God. He was blameless according to the external law. Blameless. The guy was fanatical about being clean, morally, clean, spiritually, even clean ritually, all right? And he has come to the reality that there's a sin nature in him that's always going to be filthy, that's always going to serve the law of sin, go into the law of sin. And he says, ugh, that would condemn me because I got to live knowing there's something evil in me. But he said, but there's no condemnation to those who don't walk in the flesh, who don't follow that flesh, who choose to follow God. There's no condemnation because that flesh is there, because it can't be changed, because you can't get rid of it. You understand? That flesh must constantly be denied. If it was eradicated, Paul would never have said his flesh presently serves the law of sin. Neither would he have gone on in chapter 8 to assure us that even though that's true, even though there's that struggle, and even though we can't stop that flesh from serving sin, from being sinful, from desiring sin, you don't have to walk under condemnation because of that fact, because as long as you're following the Spirit, you're in the Spirit. There's no hint that this ever changes. He didn't come up and say, oh, my flesh serves the law of sin, and it's going to do that until God rips it out of me, and praise the Lord, I'm waiting for that day. He said, there's a law of flesh in me. It serves sin. I can't change it. I can't get it out of me. I can't do anything with it except turn around and serve God. As long as I do, I won't be condemned. I don't have to be worried that I can't get this thing out of me. But see, Christians want that thing out of them because they don't want to fight. They don't want to deal with it. They don't want to die daily to it. They don't want to overcome it. They want God to come and zap them. That's what they want. And all these doctrines are given to them. All right, Galatians 6:8. For he that soweth to his flesh, this can't be talking about non-Christian. The non-Christian doesn't have a choice to sow to his flesh or sow the Spirit. It can only be Christians. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Here Paul warns believers in Galatia that if they sow, as believers, if they sow the flesh, they're going to reap spiritual corruption. They're going to reap spiritual death. Okay, so how long does this warning of Paul's apply? See, if God at some time comes to the believer and removes that flesh nature, shouldn't Paul have qualified his statements? You know, shouldn't he have said something like, brethren, until God removes your sin nature and gives you the second blessing, you must continue to be sure now to not sow the flesh or you're going to reap corruption. You know, why aren't there any qualifications in any of Paul's statements when dealing with this issue? I mean, if Paul, you know, really believed that at some time the flesh, the sin nature was going to be removed, don't you think he would have mentioned that fact somewhere, made some kind of qualification? Instead of all these open-ended statements that just mean it's going to go on and on and on and on and on, that's what you got to face. That's the program, sorry. He doesn't make any qualifications. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay, let us cleanse ourselves of the filthiness of the flesh. Well, excuse me, why is Paul telling believers to cleanse themselves of all, not some, not most, all filthiness of the flesh, if God intends to remove that flesh from them at some point? You know, there seems to be some kind of confusion in Paul's mind here as to who is responsible to do what regarding the flesh. Is it our job to cleanse ourselves from the flesh? Or is it God's job to come and remove the flesh so we don't have to cleanse it? Which is it? See, the scripture is very clear, my friends. We will never be free from our fallen sin nature this side of eternity, at least not in the sense of it being eradicated or removed from us. However, that doesn't mean we cannot be free from it in the sense of overcoming it on a daily basis. Those who are hoping to overcome the sin nature by daily presented by his living sacrifice, by continually choosing the spirit of the flesh, by seeking after the things of God, they're on solid scriptural ground because that's God's will for us. But those who are hoping to be free from that sin nature by having God remove it at some point, they are already walking in religious delusion. And once they've had some kind of religious experience that convinces them that nature has been removed, they instantly go into an even deeper deception that they probably never get out of unless somebody comes along with some understanding and helps them out of it. Well, what about the verses Mr. Dalo uses to support his view? Well, the problem is this guy and all those like him, they don't recognize that there's a gap between our legal position in Christ and experiencing that position in real life. Yes, Jesus accomplished a complete work of redemption at Calvary, but we do not experience the full outworking of that redemption instantly or initially when we come to Jesus. You know, the first thing we experience when we come to the Lord is a sense, a feeling of our sins being forgiven, that weight of sin being off of you, of being accepted in the family of God, of starting on a new walk, a new life. Then as we grow spiritually a little bit, we begin to experience more and more of the actual effects of our redemption. The fact is, our position in Christ must become a reality in this life. And the gap between what we are positionally, what we are legally, and what we are in reality, what we're manifesting down here, that gap is closed by obedience. All right, as we obey the Lord, we start to come forth in his image. And part of that obedience is fighting God's enemies. So the realities of life force us to confess that we're not yet able to manifest all the benefits of our redemption. I mean, like, for instance, our body. You're not going to be able to manifest the redemption of the body, which is part of our salvation, to the first resurrection. I don't care what you do. You know, there's a doctrine out there for many years, people fell into it, that if the soul gets perfected enough, you can actually start walking in immortality on this side of the grave. That's a serious error. Even as we get the fullness of sanctification in soul, there's still some parts of our redemption we will not and cannot experience until the resurrection. Everything's ours legally. And then God gives us as much of the real thing in this life as we are willing to accept and willing to pay the price for. That's why Paul goes through these different places, especially in Romans, and he tells us what we are. Then he admonishes us to bring our conduct into line with that reality. That's what Romans 6 is all about. Romans 6, 1 through 11, this is what it says. I'm going to go through it quick. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized in Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together with the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if we were actually dead, if that wasn't just a position, God actually came and killed our old man, crucified the old man on the cross, and there is no more old man, it's gone, we would not have to reckon ourselves dead. We would be dead in truth. You wouldn't have to reckon anything. It'd be a reality you walk in every day without reckoning it. All right? You have to reckon yourselves dead because there's a gap between your position and your life. Like if you have a problem with lust or something and the temptation comes up, you got to say to yourself, I'm dead. I reckon myself dead. I'm not going to listen to that anymore. It's not that you're actually dead. There's no more lust. It's there. But you say, I reckon myself dead. I'm choosing to identify with the truth. I'm choosing to identify with my position in Christ. I'm dead. I'm not going to give in to that lust. What Paul's describing in Romans 6 is our legal position in Christ. Simply put, he's saying we must become what we already are. Don't you know, he asked, that positionally our old man was crucified with Christ? Don't you know that positionally we were baptized into his death? That positionally we have been buried with him? That positionally we have been raised with him? We're seated with him at the right hand of God in heavenly places? Because this is so, because this is your position, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. Understand that your old life is over. Not your old man has been eradicated, but that your old life is over. There's a difference. There's a difference between reckoning that your old life is dead, that it's over, and going around saying you have no more old man. It's been eradicated. There's two totally different doctrines here. One is the truth, and one is absolute total self-delusion. He's saying, reckon yourself dead. You must no longer live by the dictates of your old self, because those desires are the desires of the flesh, and the flesh was nailed to the cross positionally with Jesus. That flesh, that old man, died positionally with Jesus, was buried positionally with Jesus, all right? He's dead. Your old life is dead. Now choose the new life. Start acting like you're walking in life. Start acting like you're dead. It's not the old man's not there and you can't live in him anymore. He's saying he's dead positionally. Now reckon it so. And start walking in a new man, choosing. It's our choice, okay? We have to reckon ourselves dead because we're not yet dead in experience. God didn't cut the old man out, put him on the cross. That's our position in Christ. We already die. It's our position in Christ. We've been planted and raised. But we have yet to walk in the reality of this truth. You got to possess your position. What we are in the spirit, what we are legally and positionally, we must now become in life. That's why Paul said, like in Colossians 3:1-4, he said, if ye then be risen with Christ, that's your position. Are you risen with Christ or not? Well, yes, we are. If we're Christian, that's our position. Then seek those things which are from above. That's what a guy who's risen with Christ does. A guy who's risen with Christ doesn't seek those things which are below. A guy who's risen with Christ positionally seeks those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of earth, for ye are dead. Well, you are not dead in the sense that you can't sin, or that you can't seek for the things below. You're dead positionally, so start acting like it. All right? You're dead, and your life is hidden in Christ. Now we got to the place where when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, Christ has to become our life, okay, in reality. And when Christ, our life, shall appear, then we're going to appear with him in glory. Again, our position in Christ is that we've already been resurrected and seated in heaven. Our position is that we're living and walking in resurrection life, life that cannot die, life that cannot be overpowered by sin, life that always does the will of God. Now we have to experience what is true of us positionally. Just that simple. That's what Paul's saying in Romans. He said, we're buried with Jesus, so that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so we should walk in newness of life. But we got to choose it. It's not just no more old life there to choose to walk in. There's old life, there's new life. There's the old Paul, there's a new Paul. And Paul has to choose every day which one he's going to walk in. He's not saying that because our position is that we're crucified with Christ, that means we no longer have an old man or a fallen nature to deal with. That's twisting his words. All he's saying is if you believe you're risen with Christ, then act like it. Act like it by seeking those things which are from above. If you believe you're dead with Christ, then act like it. Mortify your members. Stop sinning. All right, Romans 8:13. For if ye presently, okay, not if ye did sometime in the past. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, talking about Christians now, there's no other way around it. If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore, another present tense situation and the commandment. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I ask again, why is Paul giving such open-ended warnings to people who will one day have their sin nature removed? Just as he told the Galatians that they would reap spiritual death if they continued to sow to the flesh, he tells the Roman believers that if they live after the flesh, they're going to die spiritually the same way. He doesn't qualify the warning. He doesn't put a time limit on it, which he would be required to do if he was talking to people who are eventually going to have their flesh removed or eradicated. See? He's always talked to us the flesh. This is the way it is. This is the way it is for the duration. From now until Jesus comes, every day, we're going to choose between the desires of the flesh and the body and the desires of the spirit. He also told the Colossian believers to mortify daily, presently, mortify their members which are upon the earth. He didn't tell them to mortify their members until God comes and removes those members so they no longer have to mortify them. There is no until in Paul's theology when it comes to sin nature. The sin nature is there. You got to deal with it. Your only choice is deal with it or go into deception. It's something going to deal with our entire lives. But you can be an overcomer and walk above it and walk in victory over it. But you can't get away from it. One of the reasons people get so deceived in this area is because they don't want to fight. They're spiritually lazy, like I said. They want God to provide everything for them when it comes to redemption. And this plays right into Satan's hands because he wants to get Christians into a state of passivity. He loves it. That's what he wants. He just loves it when Christians, and especially ministers, ignore all the statements in the New Testament that tell us we have to fight, we have to struggle, we have to labor to keep from being overcome. Because he knows very well that once a person is convinced they don't have to resist, they don't have to fight, you know, that God's doing it for them, it's only a matter of time until that person is completely and totally overcome. Now, there are literally dozens of teachings floating around out there, out here in the church system, that have as their express goal convincing God's people they don't have to fight every day to either get free from Satan or some sin or self or the world, all right, or fight to stay free from those things. The idea that God removes the sin nature so we no longer have to fight is just one of those errors that Satan uses to get people into a state of passivity. Unfortunately, like I said, you might be surprised where this particular area came from because it isn't new and it didn't originate outside the system. It's a product of the holiness movement, and in particular, the confusion of one John Wesley. Now, if you go to the official website of the International Church of the Nazarene, which is a Wesleyan church, the main Wesleyan church, you're going to find a page called Articles of Faith. And in section 10 of those Articles of Faith, it deals with entire sanctification. The subheading is entitled Christian Holiness and Entire Sanctification. I have links to all these things I'm talking about. And part of this section reads like follows. It says, quote, "We believe that entire sanctification is the act of God subsequent to regeneration, which transformed believers into the likeness of Christ. It is wrought by God's grace through the Holy Spirit in initial sanctification, regeneration, simultaneous with justification. Entire sanctification and the continuing perfecting work of the Holy Spirit culminating in glorification. In glorification, we are fully conformed to the image of the Son."